Let us open up God's holy word to the Gospel of John. We'll look at chapter 6, the verses 35 to 59. We'll do this in light of the Lord's Day 28, which deals with the Lord's Supper, or rather speaks of the glorious celebration of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 59 is the life-giving word of God. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." In other words, Jesus Christ will raise the entire church up by his strength on the last day. Verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give and the life of the world is my flesh. For the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in a synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let us pray that God would open these words to us. Dear Heavenly Father, there is nothing more precious than you speaking to your children. Father, we pray that you would open these words to us and transfer the eternal life and of these words and truth into our hearts so that we might see it and become part of our lives. Father, implant your word in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have arrived at question 76 of Lord's Day 28. And as I read this question, it almost felt like I read it for the first time. It's very, very beautiful. And so I'll read to you the question and answer as you can follow with me behind me on the screen. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. Dearly beloved, our catechism is right in these four words, but it means more. What we remember in the Lord's Supper is more, even more than forgiveness and eternal life. There's something beyond forgiveness and eternal life. There's something that is more glorious, more beautiful, more miraculous, perhaps even, than forgiveness and eternal life. And the Catechism describes it this way: through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. In other words, true believers are united with Jesus Christ, united with his blessed body. Now, before we dive into this, let me note a phrase here that I am not entirely happy with in the Catechism, depending on how you read it. The way it says that we are unified more and more with Christ can give the idea that we go from stages to unity with Christ. Perhaps first we're partially united with Christ, and more we're united with Christ. Now, we can say, if we want to talk about Christ the body, that we're more and more united with the body of Christ on earth, and that is a growth process. Believers on earth are more and more united with one another, and in that sense, more and more united. But I think it's clear from Scripture that as soon as a person believes in Jesus Christ, he is totally and entirely united with Jesus Christ. There is no growth into being united with Christ. We're entirely, fully united with Christ from the first moment we believe. The same way we don't receive part of the Holy Spirit and then a little bit more, we receive the entirety of the Holy Spirit, and we are united entirely with Christ from the first moment that we believe. And so I think it is important just to notice that, and although there is a growing into maturity in Christ, we are young and then we grow up as young men and fathers in the faith. We grow up into our faith life from the beginning. We are united with Christ. If you are a young believer of 2 months old, you are as united to Jesus Christ as a believer of 60 years old. We are fully and totally united. I just want to put that out there because I think it's important. I'm not quite sure. I was looking at the catechism, at the explanation of the persons who wrote the catechism. They didn't deal with this phrase in detail, so I'm not quite sure how they meant it, but I just want to lay it out because it stood out to me. Well, anyway, the truth that we read here is the glorious truth of eating and drinking Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper is an experiential teaching of our unity with Jesus Christ. I think in our human life, there's arguably nothing more experiential than eating and drinking. We see many things, we do many things, we experience many things. When the summer comes, you can experience swimming, you can experience the water covering you, but what is more personal and more experiential than eating and drinking food? Well, you take that which lies before you, you eat it, and it actually becomes part of your body, and it's that food and drink which then gives you life from day to day. They think there in this life there is probably nothing more as experiential and as unifying as eating. We live from the nutrition that it supplies and the food and drink from the building blocks of our body. I know that all of you ate and drank this week. Because if you wouldn't have, you wouldn't be sitting here. You wouldn't have survived. You need to eat and drink, and that becomes part of your body. I read this fact and think this is a beautiful illustration. It says, scientists say that most of the cells in our body replace themselves depending on which scientist you ask, between 7 to 12 years. Every cell in your body is renewed. The old cells die off, they're replaced by new cells. You don't look entirely different, but your cells are rejuvenated or replaced by new cells. Well, where does it come from? Where do they get the fuel from? Well, from what you eat and what you drink. That food and that drink is transformed, used for the building blocks of every cell in your body. So you're constantly, the cells are replacing themselves, old cells dying off and new cells being replaced. And so your food and drink quite entirely becomes your body. We literally live by the food that we eat. We maintain, we grow, and we are rejuvenated by the food and drink that we have. And you say, well, didn't really come for that kind of a talk about eating and drinking. But if you think about that, isn't that a beautiful picture of what the Lord's Supper does to our spiritual life? Jesus Christ, we eat and drink by trusting in Him. And in the same way that we eat food and drink the drinks that we have, and they become our lives, they become quite literally our physical body, in the same way our spiritual life is made up by the life that Christ supplies. Our entire spiritual life is God's given life through Jesus Christ. And so, our dependency on eating and drinking is used by God to describe what spiritual life means and how we are dependent upon Jesus Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, we experience the intimate unity between Jesus Christ and us. We are dependent on Him, not as a student is dependent on his teachers to learn, but even as human beings are dependent upon their food and their drink for survival. In the same way, we are dependent upon Jesus Christ for everything in our Christian life. We taste, quite literally in the Lord's Supper, our dependency on Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we will look at these points. First of all, a taste of pardon and life eternal. Secondly, a taste of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, a taste of unity with Jesus Christ. Let's begin with the taste of pardon for life and eternal. In the Lord's Supper, we experience pardon and eternal life by taste. When the Israelites were in Egypt, God was about to take them out. They were to sacrifice the lamb. They were to pour out its blood and put it on the doorposts of their house. And as they ate the lamb inside their homes, the angel of the Lord would come by the house and see the blood on the doorpost. And the family inside would be the ones that would be eating the sacrificial lamb. And the angel would pass over that house because the blood that was on the doorposts, because the angel knew that they had eaten of the lamb, and so their lives were spared. They were passed over in judgment. And then Jesus tells us in John 6, He is the lamb that was slain. 53 to 55, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Jesus says, without me, you're dead. Without me, you have no life. But if you eat me, you will have life. My life, when you eat it, will become life inside you. It will give you life. If you eat me and drink me, you will have eternal life. My blood will cover your sins, and you will become spiritually alive. The cover of sin, which keeps you in spiritual death, will be removed, and you will live. What we experience in the Lord's Supper is very earthly, very physical. You taste the structure of the bread. You can taste and feel the size that it was cut into. It is real bread. It's not a magic type of bread. It's real bread and it's real fruit from the vine. It's juice. But what it represents is glorious, heavenly, and eternal. For as the food and drink enter into our body and become one with us, supplying us with strength, so by faith Jesus Christ washes us clean and gives us eternal life beyond the grave. As food is to the natural body, so Jesus Christ is to us spiritual life. Jesus gives us his life for us to eat. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Leviticus 17, verse 10 and 11 says this: If any of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against them, that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your life, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Why were they not to eat the blood of animals? Because the life of the animal is in the blood. Think about that. The Israelites weren't to debase themselves in the sense, because it would cover their sins, but also they could not eat the blood because the life of the animal was in the blood. They were not to take the life of the animal into themselves. It was only to atone for their sins. And so when Jesus steps up and he says, "You are to drink my blood," the Jews are struck with disgust. How can you say for us to drink your life, to drink your blood? The life, your life is in your blood. How can we drink your blood? But if we think about that, Jesus says, God says to the Old Testament, you are not to drink the blood of the animals because the life of the animal is in the blood. In the New Testament, Jesus comes, but you are to drink my blood. In other words, you are to receive my life into you and drink my life so that my life becomes your life inside of you. You see what Jesus is laying out? And Jesus' life is eternal life, the divine life of God. And Jesus says, you are to drink my blood, otherwise you will not live forever. And so what Jesus is saying is this: when you believe in me, you're drinking my life, and it enters into you, and you receive eternal life. I think sometimes we have the idea that when a person comes to Christ, God kind of takes the lifespan and extends it to eternity, as though he takes Paul's life and just then stretches it for all eternity. But actually what we see in the Bible is that my life dies. It is the timeline of my life is, so to speak, taken away, and it's replaced by the timeline of God's eternal life. Christ gives me his life to live forever. Well, let us go to our second point, because this is just the beginning. A taste of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, lives in me, has his home in me, and I in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Christ lives in me, and my life is in Christ. In other words, it becomes so unified that it's inseparable. This is why the Lord's Supper is so beautiful, because the food, as soon as we eat it, it becomes inseparable from us. The nutrition that we receive become part of us, and we are part of it. The Catechism writes, this is what I find so beautiful in the Catechism here, in the answer, it says, and so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, so unified, so united in Christ that it becomes inseparable in a spiritual sense. In the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the fellowship we have in Christ. Our Lord is not far away. He's not only near, he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is so near that you can't even look away, because as soon as you look away, there's distance. He is so near that he lives within us and we live in him. In other words, the nearness we experience when we consume the elements in the Lord's Supper is a picture of the nearness we have to our Lord. The Lord is nearer than our earthly family, nearer than the pews that you sit on. We are in constant, real, and living fellowship with him. If you walk with Christ, he is not physically away from you, is he? He lives inside you, and you live inside him. As much as our lips meet the bread and the wine, so our souls have fellowship with him. It's real, and it's glorious, and it's constant. Beloved, what is our fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, fellowship, first of all, is marked by openness, by clarity, by honesty, by completely revealing ourselves to the other. If you don't open your heart, you can never have fellowship. This is the kind of fellowship that Jesus Christ has with us. He knows us entirely, and he reveals himself entirely to us as we draw near to him. There's nothing that Christ hides from his church. He opens himself to us so that we see his love, we see his grace, we see his mercy, we see his patience and his care. Secondly, true fellowship is marked by an experience of intimacy. We meet many people as we walk through the places on this earth, as you walk through a mall, but we only experience fellowship in our hearts when we speak to people and get to know them. I've always wondered, when you walk around the mall, I don't know if you have the same, I wonder, what's that person's life like? What are they thinking about? What are their stresses and cares or joys? But we only get to know the people when we speak to them. And really, we only get to know them truly if we speak a lot to them. I know my wife in a better way than I know you, because I talk to her every day, and yet our fellowship, our knowing each other, is limited. I sometimes know what she's thinking about, but not all the time. But Christ, his fellowship is in such a way so intimate to us that he constantly shares his heart with us, and we share our heart with him. He fully knows us. He is in a level of intimacy that we have never been with each other. Even if I were to constantly blur out my thoughts to you, there'd still be too many thoughts and impressions in my mind that I could never express it. But Christ is constantly laying his thoughts upon our hearts, and he sees all of our hearts. This is the kind of fellowship we have with our Lord. We come to know him, for he lives within us and walks in us. As the elements of the Lord's Supper enter into our bodies, so Jesus Christ lives within us, and we have a real and conscious fellowship with him. And the Lord's Supper, by the way, is meant for us to have a clearer picture of that day by day, every time we take it. We see it more that we are dependent upon him. And so, thirdly, true fellowship is marked by growth. Every human relationship can be identified as fellowship that experiences growth, hopefully. Right? We always grow in our fellowship. We always grow in knowing each other. It's not always pleasant on earth, right? Because sometimes we realize the not so nice parts of one another, but it's always a growing. Every moment you spend, every day you spend with your spouse or a friend or a child or your grandparents, you get to know them better. You know, we know each other better than we knew yesterday, because we've spoken to each other and we've seen a bit more of each other. Well, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we get to know him better day by day by day. Last week, if you are a Christian, 7 days of conscious fellowship with Jesus Christ, whether you were aware of it or not, you have learned more about Christ last week than you did know him last week. You've grown day by day as he opens and leads you through life and teaches you who he is through your life experiences. Listen to this quote of Oswald Chambers. God does not give power to imitate him. He gives us his very self. God doesn't just give you power and say, try to live like me. He gives us himself. And as he gives himself to us, we walk more like him. This is what we experience in the Lord's Supper. We don't receive better eyesight or a better brain to know him. He walks with us. Do you see what a holy thing this is? I think so often we have the Lord's Supper, we know what's going on. Perhaps your mind is wondering, oh, it's these elders that are serving the table today. Or you're wondering of, oh, I hope they're not missing this row, or hope they're not passing by this, or hopefully nothing goes wrong, or everything is in good order, or wherever your mind is. But what is happening is a picture of an intimacy with God that is absolutely glorious. God living inside his people. What a holy thing. What a glorious gift the Lord's Supper is to us. It is God within us. It is the fellowship with the living God, more intimate and infinitely more glorious than anything on earth. The world knows nothing about this. The world that doesn't know Christ thinks that what they see is all there is. They see us walking, they make us some kinds of decisions, but they have no concept of the glory that we know. The glory that God lives with us, lives inside of us, walks in us. Our lives are not flat like a newspaper that is just the outside stuff we have, stuff we don't have, joys and sadness and sorrow. We just live our lives like animals through this world, surviving, and one day we die and it's gone. No, no, no. Our life is walking with God. More and more experiencing his presence as we taste what the life of Christ does in our hearts. Let me come to our final part. A taste of unity with Jesus Christ. Who would have thought after Genesis 3 that this would be a possibility? That God could once again be united with mankind. I've often told the elderly when they would say, I'm lonely sometimes. I feel alone in my room, especially when the spouse is gone. I feel alone. And I've often said, well, you know you're never alone because you're always at least with the two of you or with the four of you, depending on how you want to describe this. You're always with God because he is always near, but he's the triune God, so you're with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're never alone. He is with us. But it's not just that he walks beside us or is before us or behind us or beside us. We are united with him. And I think we've lost so much because we don't see that. We don't think about it carefully enough. If you realize that you're united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you'll never be afraid. You realize that? You're like the prophets whose eyes are open and they see the mighty angels, except we got something far better than the angels. We got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself dwelling within us, being on our side, leading us in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without his will. You believe that? Not a hair can fall from my head. My hairs need to have permission from the Almighty to be falling off my head. That's glorious. I think we can take this. Not a grain of sand in the entire world is able to move out of place without the permission of God. Not a star can change its course. Not a drop of water can move or exist without the express permission of God. He's with me. My dear people, in the Lord's Supper we taste the unity with Christ. John 6:57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. That's a difficult verse, isn't it? As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Jesus blurries the line of separation between the Father and him. He says, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. I have the life of the Father, and the Father has the life of me. We are one. But then he goes on to something that is glorious beyond words. For he even blurries the line of life for the believers. He says, whoever feeds on me will live because of me. Not just because I've given some life that is now separate from me, as though a kind of gift that we give gifts, that we give the box and it's no longer to us. But he's saying, I give my life to live in you. I will forever be united. That's what our catechism says. We'll ever be united with Christ because we live out of his life. That's tough to understand, isn't it? These spiritual words of Christ. But the Christian life is not something you live and every now and then God sends a gift of grace. It is a living out of the life of Christ. It is, if you will, with a simplified illustration, we have a lamp in our house and you put the switch on and then the light shines as long as the electricity flows through those light bulbs and then they light up. In the same way, we are so connected to Christ that the life that we live is his continuous flow of life in us, which makes us shine with the glory of Christ. What Jesus is saying here is remarkable. He will not give believers mere energy or power or strength as he does with the rest of creation. No, he promises his life to the believers. I have a hard time keeping my shoes on when I read verses like that because I want to physically take my shoes off because we're standing on holy ground. Our catechism writes, and we forever live on him. Live on him. And are governed by one spirit as members of our body are by one soul. In other words, if you cut off my hands, it just lies there and it's not going to move. Believe me. If you cut off my legs, or you take out my eyes, or you cut off my nose and you lie it there, it's without life. I can move my hands and I can move my feet and I can move my shoulders and I can blink my eyes and I can see you with my eyes only because there's life in my body. The life is taken away. If you put your hand in front of my mouth and in front of my nose long enough, my life will be gone and all you have is a body that is without life. And the catechism tells us is that we are so moved by the life of God in the same way that the soul gives life to my members, so Christ gives life to our spiritual life, a continuous living presence in us. We receive in the Lord's Supper not some gift or some life. It represents the entire strength that we have in the spiritual life, and it's the life of Jesus Christ. I know I'm speaking spiritual truths with our heart for us to comprehend with our mind, but every ounce of spiritual life that you have is the life of Christ in you. When I wake up in the morning, and I go read the Bible, and I'm being changed by the Bible, it's Jesus changing me by the Bible. Directly, personally, moving in me change. When I rejoice, when I pray, when I read, when I speak the gospel to someone, it's the life of Jesus Christ moving in me to do these things. When you worship God after we are done looking at these words and your heart is elevating the Lord, it's Jesus Christ in you elevating the Lord. When we grow closer as a church and love one another, it's Jesus Christ in all of us by his life moving our hearts together. Do you see how real Christ is in our little church here? Do you see how powerful the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst? He's moving. You can't see him, but you cannot see my life. You can see my body moving, but you assume that I'm alive, don't you? You say, yeah, otherwise you'd be lying on the floor. Well, in the same way, when we see the church walking by the love and grace that it's called to do, what we don't see is Jesus Christ moving, but what we see is the effect of the life of Jesus in the church. But Jesus tells us, that which you see is the evidence of me moving in you and walking. Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer, and we'll be closing shortly after this. To accept Christ, Tozer writes, is to know the meaning of the words, as he is, so are we in this world. We accept his friends as our friends, his enemies as our enemies, his ways as our ways, his rejection as our rejection, his cross as our cross, his life as our life, and his future as our future. Beloved, the Christian life is a life of unity with Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is not some food, it is all our food in the Christian life. The life of Jesus is not part of our life, it's our entire life. The power of the Holy Spirit is not part of our power, it's the entirety of the reservoir of our spiritual strength. We are entirely, totally, and finally dependent upon God in our spiritual walk. And everything you've done in your Christian life, every prayer, every reading of the Word, every sharing, every hearing of the Word, every singing of praise, is the life of Jesus Christ moving within us. That's how unified we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in our experience we cannot even separate it from what is us and what is Christ. And we think it's us, and the Bible tells us it's not us. It's Christ living in us, the hope of glory. And so, as the Lord's Supper becomes one with us as we eat the elements and we're no longer able to separate that which we have eaten, that which we are, so we are totally united with Jesus Christ once we come to him. And Jesus said, whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. I don't know if you get the weight of these words, but I'm stumped for trying to express this, because what I see in my spirit, I can't explain and express with my words. I can't find a proper illustration other than Christ living in me, I now live. Well, let us have this mindset and understanding in us as we begin to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, and every time we do it, that which we eat and drink is not just something that we vaguely try to connect with his dying on the cross and giving us life and then passing over us with judgment, but rather that his life has become our life because we have eaten by faith of the Passover lamb and have now become united with the Passover lamb as the life of Christ has entered into us, and we now live, never to be separated from the life of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we might see the things which angels long to look into. The glories that we experience by the power of the Holy Spirit. This holy, holy, holy Lord living inside of us. Father, we pray that we might know it and see it and taste it, and by that grow in faith and understanding, so that you might live, that we might see your life in us. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.